We continue in our series of tales of the Hasidic masters, and we are still telling stories of the holy tzaddik, the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidism. It was one Moitzoi Shabbos, it was one Saturday night after Shabbos had passed, when the Baal Shem Tov took three of his most distinguished Talmidim, his disciples, with him in his wagon. The Talmidim were Rav David of Lakov, Rav David Sekis, and Rav David Lakis, the three Davids as they were known. As was his custom, the Baal Shem Tov sat the Russian wagon driver, Alexei, with his back to the horses, and within moments, miles and miles of roadway vanished under their wheels as the Baal Shem Tov was wont to travel on Saturday night with the Kfitzes HaDerech, where distance miraculously was shortened for his trips. On the second day of the journey, the Baal Shem Tov and the three Rav Davids lost their way, and they found themselves in a tremendously dense forest that was so thick and so dense that the very light of day barely filtered through. The Baal Shem Tov was dismayed. Such an experience of losing the way, of meandering without any seeming purpose, was totally foreign to him, and he could not for the life of him fathom the meaning of this very strange situation. To make matters worse, there was a state of histalkus hamoichen, as it was known. He found that he had been deprived of that heightened spiritual sensitivity which is Hashem's gift to the truly righteous. And here he was, without these lofty spiritual madrigas, these lofty spiritual levels that were part and parcel of being the Baal Shem Tov. And for the moment, he was as uninspired as the Ish Poshet, the plainest man in the street. This went on Wednesday, Thursday, and finally Friday comes along, and things were still no better by then. When the Baal Shem Tov saw that the eve of Shabbos was approaching, and they were still nowhere near a settled place of any kind, the Baal Shem Tov was so grieved and so dispirited and so disappointed that in exhaustion from these dispirited feelings, he fell asleep. His Talmidim hoped that he would hear min hashamayim, he would hear from heaven, and possibly in a dream, that they would enlighten him what they should do. But the Baal Shem Tov woke up totally unenlightened. And so, the spirit of the Talmidim was almost as low as that of the Baal Shem Tov. Shabbos is rapidly approaching. They're lost in the forest. They don't see any place where they can be. And they don't know what to do next. Suddenly, it was about Chatzos, midday, they saw a light flickering in the distance. Finally, they thought, Hashem, God, had directed them to some inhabited spot where they could spend the holy day of Shabbos, and they wouldn't have to spend it in the total wilds of this trackless forest. Heading for the light, they came upon a cottage which stood alone in the midst of this great forest. The cottage had its doorway darkened by the hulking form of a vulgar and barefoot Jewish peasant, dressed in clothes as coarse as was his visage. The man seemed quite uncouth, so were his clothing, and so was the hut. When they asked him if they could spend Shabbos with him, because after all there's no other place around for miles, the man growled and said, "Who needs you and your Shabbos? I could just tell by looking at you that you're a bunch of Hasidim and Magidim preachers, and I could never stand the likes of you, just like my father and grandfather before me. Oh, wait. Move away from here. I don't even want to look at you. You can imagine how they felt hearing these words. The Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov, the three Rav Dovids, asked this man whether there was any village that they could reach before sundown. But he said no, the nearest one was as far away as wherever they came from. There's no place that you're going to go in time for Shabbos. Only after they had begged him again for permission to spend Shabbos in his simple cottage, and not only asked for hospitality, but in fact had offered him an exorbitant sum in return for the favor of keeping them up for Shabbos, of hosting them, did this man begrudgingly say, "Okay, I'll do it." Even then, he presented the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov, the disciples of the Baal Shem Tov and the Baal Shem, he presented a list of conditions. A, they were not to daven aloud, because that made him nervous. He doesn't like loud prayers. And besides that, the Gentiles who came to buy vodka from him, they see people davening loud, they may take fright and leave. B, he doesn't like long prayers, and they were to pray hastily, because, as he explained, he was a man with a ravenous appetite. He loved to eat, and he did not like to be kept waiting at all for his meals. And this mattered not whether morning or evening, he had to eat in time, and that's what was important to him. And nothing and nobody was going to stand in the way of his meals. And furthermore, he informed them, "Don't bother me with any questions as how perfectly kosher the food is. You know, I know Hasidim," he said, "are careful and scrupulous. And that's not for me. It's kosher enough for me. It'll be kosher enough for you. And that'll be it." After they rested a while in this man's simple hut, the Baal Shem Tov asked their host whether there was a river nearby which they could tovel, where they could immerse themselves in preparing themselves spiritually for the Shabbos. No sooner had they uttered this request when the man lost his temper again, and he began cursing them and accusing them, "You guys are thieves, what you want rivers." They threatened again to throw out all their belongings and drive them out of his house, which he would have done had they not begged again and again, "Please, please, okay, just allow us to stay." The house itself was bare. Neither tables, nor chairs, nor bench. There were four short poles driven into the earth, which supported a raw plank of wood. Nor was there any man in sight, whether Gentiles buying vodka as the man had led them to expect, nor any other. Nor was there as much as a cat or a bird to lend a sign of life to the bleakness that chilled the air and made the newcomers tremble in terror. The afternoon was passing, but their host, instead of busying himself with the necessary preparations in honor of Shabbos, went up and down the house, biting into chunks of melon, or whistling away to himself in the manner of the goyim, of the Gentiles of that area. As sunset came closer, he covered that which served as a table with a length of black homemade cloth, poked his thumb into a lump of clay, and stuck a candle in the hole, and he lit it. They did not see him davening mincha, saying the afternoon prayer, but they observed how he ran through the prayers of Kabbalah Shabbos, of the prayers that welcomed the day of rest, mispronounced the words in his irreverent haste to get through with it, sounding like the coarsest yokel. His guests were likewise forced to read through the beloved words of the davening at this rapid pace, in order that he not be kept waiting, for this was one of his conditions. Davening hurriedly over, they turned to wish him good Shabbos. And he answered them, "A wretched year upon you all." Following the custom, which is universal, they began to sing Shalom Aleichem, the hymn of welcome to the angels, which come to bless every Jewish house on Friday night with Shalom V'Shalva, with peace and tranquility. But peace was not theirs. Their host's abuse cut short their davening, their Shalom Aleichem. "I don't have time for this," he said. It was time for Kiddush. The peasant poured himself a mug of vodka and told them that he doesn't have Kiddush for them. They would have to be yoitza, fulfill their obligation by listening to him. Guessing what his Kiddush would sound like, they begged to be allowed to recite it to themselves. "Please, give us a little bit of vodka, and we'll pay you extra for that." "Nothing doing. You're going to hear my Kiddush." And they had to content themselves with listening to his maltreatment of the words of Kiddush. When he had given them the few drops that he had left in the mug, he brought to the table a loaf of coarse bread. And when they said, "Please, Lechem Mishneh," he said, "What? Lechem Mishneh? One loaf is good enough." And he didn't allow them to touch the loaf. "Oh, I don't want your hands on my bread." He carved himself a chunk and gave them a little bit of bread. And on this they said, "Hamaytzi." The meal itself, the Shabbos meal, was nothing more than a bowl of lentil stew, beans. Each man was given a spoon, and they had no choice but to eat out of the same bowl together with the balabayas, the master of the house. If they could not nourish their bodies in a Shabbistic manner with the delights of Shabbos, at least their souls could be warmed by the singing of Zmiris. But this, too, the master of the house denied them. "None of these songs during my meal." It was barely daybreak when they woke up the next morning, but their host was already walking around barefoot up and down the house, gobbling up the words of Shachris, the morning prayers, as if he was running a race. Once again, the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov and the Baal Shem were forced to forego their regular Shabbos davening and the kavanas and the yichudim, the intentions and the meditations that would accompany their prayers. And when time came for Shalosh Udos, the mystical third meal, at dusk of Shabbos, he scoffed at them. "I thought, you want more food? I didn't feed you enough." So they just had to make do with Hayoim Loi, without eating food, but by exchanging their thoughts in a whisper, because they knew that it doesn't take much to set off the ire of their wonderful host. "What is this that God has brought upon us?" they asked each other. But even from the Baal Shem Tov, they could have no reply. For the Baal Shem Tov's clear and holy vision, his spiritual vision, had been dimmed for the while, and he wasn't able to discern, as he generally was, the secret ways of heaven. Most of that night, the master of the house kept them all awake with his insults. After sleeping fitfully for a few brief moments, they arose early to say their prayers and prepare to leave. But their host slammed the door and told them that he had already prepared them breakfast. "Hey," they said, we're ready to pay you for the meal, and we don't have to eat it. We're ready to go." But he shouted, "What do you think? I'm a robber? Why should I take your money for nothing? You're sure going to sit down and eat what I feed you." And so it was that day by day he detained them. And by night, it was impossible to set out in the forest. Until Wednesday, when he laid hands on all their possessions by way of fee for his generous hospitality, and they prepared to leave. At that moment, a door was opened by a woman richly dressed and royally bedecked in jewels. She approached Baal Shem Tov and said, "Rebbe, please stay with us for Shabbos." The Baal Shem Tov was thunderstruck. Then he said, "Two things are beyond me. First, what makes you think that I'm a Rav? You call me a Rebbe. And secondly, if you know me to be a Rav, why did you allow my Shabbos to be so disturbed and not appear earlier?" "But Rebbe," said the woman, "don't you recognize me?" Since the Baal Shem Tov could not recall who she was, she continued, "Perhaps, Rebbe, you remember that so and so many years ago, I was a little orphan maid in your house. I came to your household with lice in my hair, and every Friday your Rebbetzin used to scrape and rub my scalp, helping me to get clean. Once I cried out and would not let her continue because it hurt. So she gave me a little slap on the cheek. You were sitting nearby and you kept silent. You didn't say a word in protest. At that moment, being the tzaddik that you are, and although the deed was not a major transgression in any event, but God is careful with the righteous, his ire was aroused by this minute manner of transgression of the commandment of Kol Almono V'Yosem Leisanu. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. And in your situation, such an action, slight as it was considered to be serious. You were sentenced in the heavenly court to being denied, God forbid, your portion in the world to come." Years later, when I married this man, the man who gave you this Shabbos from hell, who in truth is a hidden tzaddik, and was aware of that verdict that came out min HaShemayim, when he knew about that decree which was decreed upon you for that little slap where you did not say anything about it, our hearts bled for you, and we felt very, very strongly that we should do whatever we can that you be forgiven. We prayed for your forgiveness. We were not granted that our prayers themselves be accepted, that just through prayer you be forgiven. But nevertheless, it was granted that your tranquility should be marred on one Shabbos. For Shabbos, after all, is me'ein olam haba. It is a taste, it is a foretaste of the world to come. And through this exchange, by having part of your olam haba in this world, your world to come, olam haba, which we all experience through Shabbos, being taken away from you for one Shabbos, your sin would be mercifully atoned. But then, the lady continued, we saw that there was no one in the entire world who was prepared to disturb your Shabbos. such a tzaddik as the Baal Shem Tov to disturb his Shabbos, who would undertake this such a dastardly act? And seeing that there was no one to do it, we took this task upon ourselves, although we found it extremely distressing. And that is why my husband, the tzaddik, acted the way he did. He did everything in his power to see to it that your Shabbos delight be held to a minimum. And it was through his actions that you were caused to come into this dismal place and experience in this dismal hut such a dismal Shabbos and have that Me'ein Olam Haba, the foretaste of the world to come, the delight of Shabbos, taken away from you, at least for one Shabbos. And now, Rebbe, the woman concluded, rest assured that your Chelek Le'olam Haba, your portion and your share in the world to come, is awaiting you as it was in earlier years. Any blemish from that action has now been eradicated through the Shabbos that was disturbed. At that moment, a Holy Spirit returned to the Baal Shem Tov. The Ruchnius, the spirituality, the lofty levels that the Baal Shem Tov enjoyed normally came back to him. With eyes now sparkling as in previous days, with the Kedusha reigning over him as it was before, he saw the truth in every word that the woman had spoken, for he remembered the story, and he was able to discern the pagam, the blemish that this had caused upon his soul, and how the affliction of not enjoying the Shabbos was a true atonement for the blemish that he had brought upon himself through his minor misdeed. The Baal Shem Tov thanked her for her invitation and accepted the invitation, and together with his Talmidim stayed on in the home of the hidden tzaddik for a Shabbos which more than made up in the exchange of Chassidic insights for the previous Shabbos. And altogether, they experienced and truly enjoyed a Shabbos that was Me'ein Olam Haba, a Shabbos that was truly a foretaste of the world to come. May we merit soon, speedily in our days, not only Me'ein Olam Haba, but Olam Haba, the world to come in its entirety.